Well, let's look at Luke chapter 5 and see if we can figure it out. Verse number 1, the Bible said, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him," that's the Lord Jesus, "to hear the Word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret." You know, a lot of people have swallowed the lie that people don't want to hear the Word of God anymore. That's a lie of the devil. You say, how do you know? Well, let me ask you this. How did you enjoy listening to the Word of God a few minutes ago? Man, he just kept pouring it on, pouring it on, pouring it on. Amen. I got outlines, amen, for an entire missions conference. Just from what he got in the lobby at the motel at 4 o'clock this morning and jotted down a few thoughts. Yeah, I hear people say, "Well, I couldn't add anything to that." Man, I'm going to add a bunch to that. Oh, yeah, I'm going to add a whole bunch to that. Some of y'all will be hearing some of that again, only you're going to think, it didn't take Brother Fuller near that long to preach that. Now, I thought about just pulling a chair up here tonight and preaching. I'm exhausted after that sermon. Man, was he red hot and rolling or what? I'm saying people still want to hear the Word of God. There is nothing better than the Bible. It's got the most fascinating stories in it that have ever been written. The Word of God. Amen. How some preachers can make it boring is beyond me. You've got to be an expert at boring to make the Bible boring. You got to work at it. It's the most interesting book. It's the most fascinating book. It's a book that's alive, amen, and as alive and fascinating as the Word of God is. Can you imagine what it is like when the Lord Jesus was preaching it? I just have an idea. Preaching went to another level when Jesus Christ was doing it. And it was so good that the Bible said the people pressed upon Him there in verse 1, and He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. You know the preaching's good when the ships are standing up. Well, you're a King James Bible believer, aren't you? "And saw two ships standing by the lake." Now, it looks like they would have been in the lake. But these were standing by the lake. You say, you believe that? I believe everything in this book. I believe, amen, a whale swallowed Jonah. And as Brother Homer Smith said one time, I'd have believed it if it would have said, amen, that Jonah swallowed the whale. I'd have believed it either way. So if two ships are standing by the lake, amen, glory to God, there's another miracle. "But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets." Day over, work done. Finished. Fixing to go to the house. Verse 3, "And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed Him that He would thrust out a little from the land, and He sat down and taught the people out of the ship." You know, water is a perfect acoustic. There's so many people, they're all pressing in on Him. He just gets out there in one of the ships and gets on the water. Have you ever been fishing and you heard somebody all the way across the lake and they're just talking in a normal tone of voice and you can hear every word they say? It's as clear as a bell. Now, we can build a building and you got to have a PA system. an expensive PA system if you want everybody to hear. Right, pastors? Did you ever get one that you thought, you know, we just can't afford anymore, well, this one will be all right? And you put it in there and you curse yourself for ever thinking that was going to work. And some guy comes in there that really knows about sound systems, and he says, and you say something about, you know a lot about sound systems, you know what? Can you help me maybe adjust our sound system? And he looks at it and he says, yeah, just adjust it out in the dumpster. Well, how much money do we need to get a sound system to get the job done? He said, oh, probably about $25,000. What? Just for people to hear in a building this size? I'm talking about, amen, the Lord Jesus didn't have a sound system. But he had a lake. And everybody could hear. Verse number 4 says, and when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. My paraphrase of that is, are you crazy? You telling me to go fishing after I fished all night? And you telling me I'm going to catch fish when I just fished all night? And I caught nothing? Is that what you're telling me? And you're telling me to go out in the deep? Doesn't matter if I go to the shallow or the deep. There are no fish. We're talking about, amen, net fishing. We're not talking about they're not biting. We're talking about dragging nets and there are no fish. My daddy used to take us fishing once in a while when I was a boy. And we always look forward to it when he had a metal can about this big around, about this tall. And we always look forward to it when Dad would pull out the old metal can and say we were going fishing. And if you're from Texas, you know that it's illegal to fish with a net. Okay, you didn't know that, all right? Where are you from? It's a good thing I mentioned that, amen. You'd be going fishing tomorrow and you'd be taking a net thinking it was legal. He'd take that net out of that can and he'd take a hatchet and he'd cut a couple of tall stays and tie it onto that net. And he'd get on one end and our neighbor would get on the other end and they'd start dragging that net up the Leon River or the Savannah River. And we'd drag that thing up that river. My brother and I, our job was to get in the water and follow the net so that if it hung up on a rock or a stick or a log or something, we'd dive down, get it, and just get it over it so he didn't tear a hole in the net. And we'd drag that thing, get it up to the sandbar, drag it up on the bank, and see what we caught. The net was long enough to go all the way across the river. So basically, you were catching everything. Now, that's my kind of fishing right there. As long as the game warden didn't come by. Now, look, statute of limitations already expired on that, so if there's a game warden here, I'm free. This is just a sermon illustration anyway. You know how preachers lie. I'm just saying, I don't believe Simon was very excited about taking the nets that he just finished washing. I have an idea that washing big, huge net, that was really not a big, huge net you would use probably in a lake or an ocean that we fish with. You just use it in some little narrow rivers. Oh, maybe no wider than this building. But if you had nets that would really stretch out a long ways, I can remember when we would get home, we'd take water hoses and we'd wash that old net down because my dad didn't want that thing to rot. He wanted it to be washed down, dried out, fold it up, put it back in that can so the next, 5 years later when we got to go fishing again, it'd be all right and ready to go. I don't believe Simon was real excited about it when the Lord said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. Now, I know you've heard this preached on before, but verse number 4, he told him to let down your nets, plural. In verse number 5, he said, I will let down the net, singular. Normally, I preach partial obedience is disobedience. That's normally what I preach, but tonight I'm preaching it different. Now, tomorrow night I may preach partial obedience is disobedience, but tonight I'm going to preach, if all you got is partial obedience, at least give the Lord that. You know, you may have just toiled all night and accomplished nothing, and your faith's not very big, and your heart may not even be in it. But just because the Lord said to do it, you said, I don't want to be disobedient. We'll just give it our best shot. And I don't want to have to wash all the nets again, so we'll just put out one net because there's not going to be any fish anyway. It must not have been Simon's great faith. You know, that's another encouraging thing. We've swallowed the idea that we got to be great men of faith to do anything for God. Amen. Did you know He can accomplish something? Amen. Even if your faith's not very big. Even if your faith's just about gone. Amen. He's still God and He can still do a whole lot. That might not be encouraging you one bit, but that encourages me a whole lot. Amen. Because I find myself continually being in a situation where I'm thinking, I just don't have any faith about this. But I know it's what the Lord wants me to do, so maybe He just wants me to be faithful and I'll just do that. I know nothing's going to happen, but I'll just be faithful. And the next thing you know, the Lord takes my lack of faith and accomplishes more than I ever dreamed possible. And I think, ooh, man, if He can do that much with my unbelief, I wonder what He could do with my faith if I just had some. Like faith promise. So, His partial obedience reveals to us that He did not want the Lord Jesus to notice His hesitation to put the net back in the water. He was hesitant to do it. He was not fully surrendered, but He did not want the brethren to know it. Well, I mean, when's the last time you went to church? You know, and they said, if you're willing to do whatever God wants you to do, amen. When's the last time you just got up and said, I just want everybody to know I'm not willing to do all that? We don't want the brethren to know whether we're fully surrendered or not. If we're not, we at least want to pretend we are. You know, we're not about to do what was just preached, but we go ahead and come to the altar and pray about it anyway. Well, that's okay. That's partial. That's partial. That's better than sitting there saying, I'm not doing it. He did at least let down his net. And verse number 6 says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both the ships that they began to sink. I see some miracles here in these two verses. The first one was the miracle of them catching any fish at all after toiling all night and catching nothing. Which tells me this, if you just do what the Lord says, you, amen, you'll do better than you do if you don't do what the Lord says. Oh yeah, you'll do better. It was a miracle that they caught any fish at all. It was even a greater miracle that they caught this great multitude of fishes. They went from catching nothing to catching more fish than they knew what to do with. And that's with one net. One net in obedience to the Lord is better than a ship full of nets, amen, without obedience to the Lord. I see another miracle here, and that is they caught these fish in spite of the fact that the net broke. Now, as I already told you, I got a little experience net fishing. And I can tell you from experience, if there's a hole in that net, when you drag it up on the sandbar, you want to know what you catch? Nothing. All the fish go out the hole. They all go out the hole. It's like they all say, "Hey, the hole's over here." You drag it up to the back. I mean, we were behind it, pulling it over the rocks, pulling it over the logs, pulling it over the sticks. And when you're doing that, you're feeling the fish in there. And you're already, amen, you can already smell the skillet heating up. You're thinking about how good a fish fry we're going to have, amen. But what you didn't know, one of those rocks, when you pulled it over, it tore the net, and they drag it up on the sandbar, and there are no fish. They all went out the hole. Not when the Lord's in charge. Amen. That's one of the good parts of this story. Amen. You just take what little faith you got and do what the Lord said, even if it's just partially what He said to do. Amen. And then if your net gets a big hole in it, it doesn't matter. Amen. The fish are still in the net. You say, how's that happen? Well, I thought about that and I came up with a solution. Now, whether this is true or not, you can decide. So I'll be fair with you on that. You know, they make a whistle that you can blow and dogs can hear it and people can't hear it. There's something about the pitch of it, you know. You blow it and you think it's not working, but some dog goes, yip, 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 yip. Every dog in the neighborhood hears it. Man, have I ever had fun with one of them. You need to find you one of them whistles. I'm telling you, you can have a blast just going around the neighborhood. I think the Lord must have had one of those whistles, only it wasn't for dogs, it was for fish. And when He blew the whistle, all these fish that were in this broken net, amen, heading for the hole, suddenly they heard the whistle and they all just latched onto the net with their teeth. They're hanging on for dear life because the Lord wants them to stay in the net. I'm talking about the miracle of how God can do more, amen, with your partial obedience, amen, than you can do by yourself with all your obedience. Because He's got the whistle. I mean, there's so many fish. The net break, it said in verse 6, and there's so many fish. They said, "Hey, bring the other ship. We can't even get all these fish in this ship. We're going to sink it." They load up both ships, and the Bible said, so they began to sink. Both ships are going down. Guess they were tired of standing. Why didn't they just stand up again? Verse 8 says, "And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Here it is. God can bless an unworthy man with a broken net to do what God wants to get done. In fact, God usually uses broken men to really get the job done. I said a while ago, what is it about those men that made them such great preachers and such great men of God? What's different about them? And what's different about them is they got broken. Life just dealt them a series of misfortunes that broke them. And all they could do after being broken was totally depend on the Lord to get the job done. Instead of depending on their education, their training, their experience, about the time they get some experience, God just breaks them all over again. And again. And again. And some young preacher will look at them and say, Oh, I'd love to have the power of God, but I don't want to go through all that. I used to hear men come to Shady Acres and they'd preach on being filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm talking about independent Baptists. I'm not talking about charismatics or Pentecostals. Amen. I'm talking about independent Baptists. They used to preach that you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Somebody say, well, I got that when I got saved. Really? If you did, are you sure you got saved? I mean, have you read the New Testament about people that got filled with the Holy Ghost? Maybe you didn't get it. Just maybe. I watched those men get broken. I'd get in that altar, then somebody would get up and preach on being filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'd say, oh God, I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. I want to preach with the power of God. I want to do something for the glory of God. It was my heart's desire. I wanted God to fill me and use me and let me be a help to somebody else. And I can remember, I don't know, a period of maybe 2 or 3 years that the Lord would say, will you pay the price that Brother Jack would pay? And I'd say, Lord, I'm willing to pay the price that He's paid, except for one thing. You know, he has a son that went to the penitentiary in the state of Pennsylvania. And I said, Lord, I believe I could take just about anything but that. So, Lord, just fill me, but not that. I said that probably happened 3 years, 2 or 3 years. We were in a particular service and the Holy Ghost moved in there and the preacher just preached a house of fire. I slid into that altar and I said, whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'm willing to do. Well, I don't have to tell Capital City this, because they've prayed for me and my wife for years. But that which I greatly feared came upon me. So now I preach mission conferences and try to help people raise faith promise. The broken man with a broken net and a son in the Texas penitentiary. Not once, but he's only second go round. There might be a preacher in here tonight that life has dealt you some bitter circumstances. And you may have even thought about quitting and giving up. I just can't do it anymore. Let me just say, when the net gets broken, that's when you're fixing to catch fish. Are you still with me? Your faith may get weak. Your neck may be broken. And the best you can do is muster up enough faith for partial obedience. And to your amazement, God does more than He's ever done before. Whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'd be willing to do. Through the years, I've often had young men say, "Would you pray for me? I want to be filled with the Spirit of God." And every time they tell me that, fear and trembling comes over my heart. Because a lot of times, we think we're willing, but that's because we don't expect anything real bad. We think this business of being filled with the Spirit of God is all about power to preach. Souls saved. Great church. Faith promise. Abundant blessings. But it might be a pathway of a broken heart and daily tears and wondering how we're going to do it the next time. I say it might be. But I find from this story that God can bless a man even if his net is broken. I'm just wondering, I wasn't there, but I'm just wondering what Pastor Hank Thompson was going through when his men were losing their jobs and there was no money. And he was praying, "Lord, what would you have me to do? Our church is such a blessing and these are good people. Lord, what do you want me to do?" I'm just talking about a man's heart being broken. And the Lord said, "Go to Austin, Texas and start a church." Austin, Texas. Why Austin, Texas, Lord? That's the most liberal city in the state of Texas. Got the most liberal university in the entire state of Texas. Why go there? "Because I want you to do a great work for the glory of God." And here we sit tonight, enjoying the blessings. Oh, and by the way, that might not have been the last time Pastor Thompson was broken. You know your own history, I don't have to tell you. Everything from his sons to his health. Look what God's done. Oh, you say, "I'd like to be like Pastor Hank Thompson." Are you sure? Are you sure that's what you who you'd like to be like? Whatever it takes for my will to break, That's what I'd be willing to do. Sometimes God will take a man who is less talented than other men to do the great works. Some men just have natural talent. Some men have personality, like me, for example. People have told me for 30 years, you have the personality of a rattlesnake. Well, a rattlesnake is sort of a Texas icon. When he said I was an icon a while ago, I had a computer in my mind. And I hate computers. Some preachers can't sing. Some think they can. Somebody needs to tell them. You know, preachers don't do very well with the truth. You would think if anybody would want to hear the truth, it would be a preacher. Because we love the truth, right? We love the truth until somebody tells it to us. I remember my wife, she went up to Dr. Alan Jones one time, and she said, "Do you actually think you look good in that coat?" He said, "Well, yes, yes." He said, "This is a wonderful coat. It was some real bright green with a yellow tie." She said, "Brother Jones, it looks terrible." He was crushed. They don't do very well with the truth. Some men are more talented than others, and yet God will often take a man who is limited in talent and put His hand of blessing on him, and that less talented man will do far more for the glory of God than a man of much greater talent. Sometimes the Lord will take a man that's not even very qualified. The brethren, they can't stand that one. For God to bless a man who is less qualified than them and accomplish more just really torques their jaw. How, this guy is not even qualified to be a pastor. How in the world? That's just a work of flesh. That's what it is. It's just a work of flesh. It's all going to burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. And what he doesn't understand is, with his spirit and with his attitude, guess who's going to have the pile of ashes? The guy who's totally qualified, at least in his own mind. By the way, have you ever read that list in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and ask yourself this simple question, am I qualified? And just go down through there one by one. I was going to do that one time. I really wanted to know if I was qualified to be a pastor. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And I thought, well, I need to find out if I'm qualified, because I'd hate to spend my whole life doing something, you know, and God say, zero. You aren't even qualified. So I went over there, and the first word said blameless. That was the first word in the list, blameless. So I thought, I better look that up and see what that actually means. Because my first reaction was, this is not starting off very good. So I looked it up in the dictionary and it said, innocent of any wrongdoing. Oh, that's even worse than I thought. That blew me out of the water. The very first word, blameless. It took one word to disqualify me from the ministry. One word. I was gone. That's it. I didn't even have to go down the rest of the list. I really was thinking, I'd do pretty good, and I could think of some other guys that weren't doing so good. Instead, I eliminated myself on the very first word. So, I hate to tell you this, but you're listening to a completely unqualified preacher. You probably already knew that, but... Men used to write letters all over America about Jack Wood. How he wasn't qualified for this reason or that reason. They loved to hate Brother Wood. Because in their minds, he was totally unqualified, and yet sinners were getting saved. Young men were being called to preach. Young men were being trained. And they were going out there with the fire of God in their souls. And they were preaching a house of fire and getting the job done. And people wanted to hear them preach. And people, Dan Metters. What a preacher. Bobby Cox. Most people don't know it, but Brother Bobby Cox is a preaching machine. That guy can preach. And the thing I like about Brother Bobby, he is hilarious. Me, I'm always serious. Not Brother Bobby. He used to call me doom and gloom. And nobody ever laughed when I preached. He's the one, if you don't like my style of preaching now, it's Brother Bobby Cox's fault. He's the one that said, you're way too serious. You got to cut out some of these scriptures and you got to put some foolishness in your preaching. Okay, maybe I went overboard, okay? But I think he helped me. I appreciated the help. And the church really appreciated him helping me. Because they used to come to church, you know, smiling and they'd leave just depressed. Not qualified. Not talented. Not worthy. I'm thinking about a pastor right now. His wife passed away unexpectedly. He was about 50 years old. They've been married for 30 plus years. And she was in good health, and then something weird happened, and 10 days later, she was home with the Lord. And the man just got discouraged. He at least had enough sense that he resigned the church, turned it over to a young man that was in the church, and the young man's doing a fine job. But this pastor, after his wife passing away, he had a daughter that was out in the far country, out in the world. And he wanted to reach out to this girl. And she was doing some, I think, maybe karaoke singing in some bars or something. And he got to spending more time with this daughter, and the next thing he knew, he was playing music for her to sing. And all the brethren that heard about that just poured it on this man. They poured it on him. You know how the brethren can be. And what he was doing was not right. I totally agree, okay? It was not right. He shouldn't have done that. But we're talking about a man who was completely devastated when his wife died and discouraged. So I went to see him. Old doom and gloom. Old hard-nosed Brother Danny Farley. And I went up there and I put my arms around him. And I said, Brother, I just want you to know I still love you. And I'm praying for you. And I know what the brethren are doing to you. But I'm going to keep praying for you. And you just get all this out of your system. Just get it all out of your system. And then get back in there and live for God. I don't know if that's how you do that or not. That's just the way God led me to do it that time. He might not ever lead me to do it that way again, but that one time, that's the way I believe God led me to do it. And while all of his friends were like Job's friends and pouring it on him, I felt like he might need a friend that just said, "You know, brother, it's going to be all right. You just need some time to get over this tragedy you've been through." He was a broken man with a broken net. And he just needed somebody that at least cared a little bit, that would travel 1,200 miles to tell him, "I'm still your friend." You say, "Why didn't you just call him on the phone?" I'm not much into phones. I had a text message on my phone tonight. I turned it on right before I got here to the church. It said, "By the way, service starts at 6 o'clock. Oh, I guess I should have turned my phone on an hour or two ago then. So thank you, Brother Thompson. I appreciated the text, but I'm not much into phones and computers. But I tell you what I am into. Trying to help a man that's been broken and his net's broken. But I remember one time preaching in the church when he was the pastor, and the Holy Ghost filled that building in a morning service that we had 8 people in the service. And that's counting me and my wife. We had 8 people in the service, and I've never been in a more powerful service in my entire ministry. You know why? God moved in that morning and wouldn't leave. And it didn't matter what we did. Sing a song, testify, pray. Didn't matter what we did. God was pleased. And the dove's wings would flutter every time somebody would say something. And our tears would flow and our hearts would rejoice and we would worship God. Are you understand what I'm talking about? Worshiping God. All 8 of us. And this broken man was the pastor. We have a tendency to judge people according to where they are right now. But you got to look beyond where they are right now, because they may have gone through something that has devastated them. I'm talking about being gracious with people. I'm talking about having a kind word instead of a critical word. Amen. When you know there was a time they loved the Lord and served the Lord and were doing their best to obey and be a blessing, and then their net broke. Their life was shattered. Everything changed. And we expected them to be the same, when what they're trying to do is just hang in there one day at a time. And they may make some bad decisions when they get in that place. That pastor did. Those are bad decisions. You start playing music, amen, in a honky-tonk when you pastor the church, you're making some bad decisions. But when I told him what I did, he said, "You'll never know how much I needed that and how much I appreciate that." There might be somebody in your life that just needs a kind, encouraging word. And they'll get up and go on for God and do great things someday. Or you might criticize them just one last time and be the straw that broke the camel's back, and them give up, get out, quit, and say it's just not worth it. Peter recognizes his unworthiness. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He recognizes his unworthiness. Preachers of all people. And it should not be this way, but they get full of pride. And when God breaks a preacher, it's a horrible thing to watch. But God so loves the preacher that He will do it. God can do the impossible with a preacher that's been broken by circumstances, broken by the brethren, or in some cases even broken by sin. Verse number 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him. When they saw what God could do with an unworthy man, with a broken net, they said, Let's go with Him. Let's just go with Him. And these nets that they had so carefully washed, and now one of them is tattered and torn, they just left their nets, they left their ships, they left their families. I don't mean left them as in divorcing them. You know you got to explain everything nowadays. I just mean when they're traveling around with the Lord Jesus for the next 3+ years, amen. Their wife's not with them. Where are you going, honey? I'm going with Jesus. Oh, when are you going to be back? I don't know, whatever He says. Oh, what if it's 3 years? Well, you know, preacher, I just believe it's God's will, you know, for the family to stay together. Really? Was it? Was it God's will for Peter to take his wife? Is the ice getting too thin here? Am I way out on the end of a limb here? You know, I will say this so that you won't misunderstand what I'm saying. I do believe that everybody needs to do what God leads them to do. But I would like to suggest that He may not lead everybody to do it the same way. I can't get missionaries now to leave their family in the church while they go do deputation. They're not going to do it. And maybe God's leading them to take their family. If He is, I'll say glory to God, hallelujah, God bless you all day long. I'm for you. But what if God says, you know, your children are at an age right now, they need their home church, they need their friends, they need mom to be there with them, and they don't need some of the bad experiences that they're going to get on the road of deputation. So just let them stay home, worship God, serve the Lord, shout to victory, and have a good time. And let Dad go out there and wear out his vehicle and his back and go to all these churches that believe every kind of doctrine under the sun that call themselves independent Baptists. I mean, from Briders to Calvinists to you name it, amen. And they all call themselves independent. We got liquor drinking Baptists in Houston. Hey, at the Lord's Supper. Berean Baptist Church, Interstate 45 North, right on the north side of Houston. In case you're streaming this on the internet live. You know, we get a lot of drunks saved at Shady Acres, and they make good church members when they get saved. But can you imagine getting some old drunk saved, then having the Lord's Supper and giving him hooch? And calling it the blood of Christ? There's something blasphemous about that. Getting fermented booze, amen, and likening it to the blood of Jesus Christ. There's something wrong with that. And then this poor drunk, you know, he's got saved by the grace of God. He's all excited about being saved, and he has the Lord's Supper, and he gets up there and he... And on the way home, he goes by Specs Liquor. And he falls off the wagon. Better not go to Berean Baptist Church in Houston. I'm talking about, amen, you take your family all over America and go to all these independent Baptist churches, there is no telling what your family's going to hear. You may be thinking that right now, listening to me. You just might ought to pray about that. God wants you to take them? Take them. Amen. Brother Mike Gibson, he said, I'd like to come to your mission conference. When is it? And I told him when it was. And he said, well, I'd sure like to be there. I said, well, we're full, but I'd love to have you come. He said, well, I'd like to bring my family. He said, my kids, they want to go to Houston. They want to go to Shady Acres. I said, I don't have room for you. You got a whole van. You got a 15-passenger van. Amen. And they're squeezed in there. He said, if you'll let us come, I'll find us a place to stay. I said, you got a deal. So he got some preacher to let him stay in their prophet's chamber. And I appreciated that. And he was a real blessing to our mission conference. Boy, didn't he do some good preaching this morning. Man, that guy did a good job. I enjoyed that. We got the Titanic sunk again. I'm just saying, you know, it might be easier on everybody if you leave that wife and them 10 children, amen, at the home church. Missionary calls me, I always say, how many of y'all coming? 12. Do you have an RV? No, we're in a van. Do you have sleeping bags? I just need a little help here. What have you got? We're all permissions. We're all permissionaries. Amen. I wonder if that might be why the Lord Jesus said, just forsake all and follow me. Don't even take two coats. Don't take any money. Let's go. And they said, man, what difference does it make? We just caught more fish than we've ever caught in our whole life, and we caught them with a broken net. If he can do that, what do we need money for? What do we need coats for? What do we need shoes for? Amen, it doesn't matter. Let's go with Jesus. He'll take care of everything. And by the way, he will. He will. Everybody's looking for a perfect ship, a brand new net, to be cast by a perfect man. And the truth of the matter is, none of us are perfect. None of our churches are perfect. The ship, that's the church. None of our churches are perfect. And so God, in His good mercy and grace, He'll take a broken man with a broken net, unqualified, untalented, unworthy, and do a great work for the glory of God. And I would suggest to you tonight that qualifies everybody for the mission field or the ministry or whatever you want to do for God. But you say, I've been told I can't preach, or that I'm not qualified. Preachers lie all the time about that. They think because they qualify, nobody else qualifies. Truth of the matter is, I am convinced none of us qualify, so if God calls you, just get out there and get after it. Amen. If you're a member of a church and they won't let you preach, come join our church. We'll let anybody preach. They let me preach. guy told me, he said, yeah, they told me that. I said, well, where are you wanting to preach? He said, in the prison. I said, you're not even qualified to preach in the prison? No, that's what they said. He said, I married this woman and she was divorced years ago. And so since I'm married to a woman that's divorced, I can't preach. I said, leave that bunch of nuts and come over to Shady Acres. Tears started trickling down his cheeks. And he said, you'd let me preach in the prison? I said, sure, I'll let you preach in the church. And he has, and has done a good job. He's not pastoring. Some men just need to hear, God can get the job done with a broken man with a broken net. And do more than some of these guys that are squeaky clean and slick as a rat's tail. Dare I tell you this and be done. Brother Jack Wood's my hero too. Brother Tim, he's my hero. He wrote a tract called From the Narcotic to the Nazarene. When he first got saved, he wrote that tract. We've handed out over 500,000 of them in Houston. His testimony. Because he was a drug addict. He was married. His wife decided she didn't want to live with a drug addict that took dope, went out and stole to support his habit, lay around the house after he'd been out doing dope all night, couldn't keep a job, wouldn't provide for her. And she said, I'm done with this. I wanted a divorce. So Brother Jack Wood got a divorce. I'd never tell that story as long as he was alive. You say, why tell it now? I want you to understand what God can do with a broken man with a broken net. So don't get too high on your high horse looking down on everybody else that doesn't meet what you think the list of qualifications qualifies people. So there now was a drug addict who was divorced with a bad habit. He goes to California, thinking maybe a change of scenery might help. He gets to California and he finds an independent Baptist church. And he goes to church and he gets saved by the grace of God. He comes back to Houston and he starts living for God. Life shattered, home shattered. He's remarried by then to the dear lady that we called Ms. Wood. You from Capital City know her well. She's home with the Lord just like he is. My wife was born. Marcia, their oldest daughter. And when Brother Wood was coming off of that dope, he would reach his hand through the baby bed and he would hold Marcia's hand to stay off that dope. Brand new Christian. Instead of her crying and him patting her, he would cry and get a hold of her hand, trying to survive. Then God called him to preach. A broken man with a broken net. And God used him to build a great church in Houston, to raise millions of dollars in faith promise for missions, and to be a lot of real good preachers' hero. Well, I just don't believe he was qualified. I asked him one time, I said, Brother Wood, what are you going to do if you get to the judgment seat of Christ and you find out the whole time you were not qualified? Oh, he said, I'll just apologize. Yeah, okay. Yeah, that sounds good to me. I said, what if it all just, what if the brethren are right and there's nothing left but a pile of ashes? He said, I'm going to look at that pile of ashes and say, man, what a trip. You couldn't discourage Brother Wood. Amen. He didn't even understand a discouraged preacher. He was not going to get discouraged. He was not going to let up. He was not going to quit. He was just going to go on for God, and he went all the way to glory, doing the best he could with a broken net that everybody said won't work. I wonder if there'd be somebody here in this service tonight as we close this Faith Promise Mission Conference that you might have come in here kind of discouraged. Oh, I know most of you have been encouraged this week. Maybe bad timing for this sermon. But I thought there might be somebody here like that dear brother that got discouraged and just needed somebody to say, let's just go on. I'll go with you. Let's go together. Let's serve God like we did years ago. Let's be like Samson. Let's hit one more good lick for the glory of God and see what God can do with a broken man, with a broken net. Would you bow your heads with me, Heavenly Father? I pray that you would help some young man tonight to lay his life on this altar and say, Lord, whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'd be willing to do.